Please open your Bibles up now to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. Acts, chapter number 2. Whoops. There we go. So, in case you're wondering what that is up there on the slide, that is a Raising Cane's cup. Raising Cane's is kind of a new chicken fingers restaurant. It's a chain, and they're coming out all over the place. But there's one up in Lawrence, and my family and I kind of like their food, and we were eating there the other day. When I noticed what they had on their cup, and it really got my attention, so I want you to see what they had on their cup, okay? So this is the side of their cup, and it says, "One Love. At Raising Cane's, we serve only the highest quality chicken finger meals. It's our One Love. This means you will get premium select, always fresh, never ever frozen chicken fingers. Our crew makes it happen. Our culture makes it unique. And the community makes it all worthwhile." Now, my purpose today is not to give an advertisement for Raising Cane's, okay? I like their food. I don't particularly like the name of their restaurant, but their chicken fingers are very good. But when I saw the side of that cup, I said to myself, that will preach. I don't know if my family was too impressed with how it struck me, but it really struck me because the Bible tells us that the church also has a one love. And His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so even though Raising Cane's may have registered one love as one of their trademarks, the truth is that the concept and a nearly identical phrase was found in the Word of God long before Raising Cane's ever went into business. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our first love, which means that He is, first of all, our original love, but also that He is our one and only love. Now, at Raising Cane's, and when they say that chicken fingers is their one love, that means everything, that's all they care about is chicken fingers. That's all they have on their menu, okay? They have like four things on their menu. It's all some kind of chicken fingers, okay? They care about chicken fingers, and that's what they do. And folks, just as at Raising Cane's, everything is about chicken fingers, so in the church, everything should be about our one love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in the church should point the focus to Jesus Christ. It should all revolve around Jesus Christ. It should bring Him the glory. It should give Him all of His rightful due and rightful devotion. Now, here lately on Sunday mornings, we have been learning about what a church looks like, the way things should be in a church. Where the crew and the culture, if I might borrow from their cup, okay, the terminology there, everything in a church where the crew and the culture are focused on our one love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our example here in this series on the way things ought to be from Acts chapter 2 is the first New Testament church there in Jerusalem after the days of Pentecost. And we have learned several things so far about the way things ought to be in the church. So far we've learned it should be a place where the Word of God is preached, where it is gladly received, and where it is obeyed. Also, the church should be a place where those who believe are baptized. Last week we talked about the fact it should be a place where baptized believers are added to the church. Now I got to tell you, I'm excited this morning because this morning we have finally, after spending quite a few weeks on verse number 41, we finally made it to verse number 42, which is our theme verse for this year as a church. Now some of you might remember back in January, on a Sunday night in January, I shared with you that our theme for this year as a church is continuing discipleship. And our theme verse is Acts 2:42. This verse serves as the basis for these four banners behind me. And let's take a moment and let's read this verse together now. Acts 2:42. It says, "And they," who's the they? That, by the way, are the people that were saved and baptized and added to the church on the day of Pentecost after Peter preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." All right, so that is what we're talking about this morning. As we continue this morning on this series, the way things ought to be, I want to add one more point to our outline. If we could continue that now into verse number 42. The next thing I want you to see about a church that is focused on its one love, the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is true, then that church should be a place where the members continue steadfastly in doctrine. Verse number 42 describes an action that's applied to four different areas, and that's going to be our outline. Basically, we have 2 points. First of all, let's consider the action, the primary action in verse number 42, and they continued steadfastly. To continue steadfastly is the key word in this verse. And first of all, let me just point out that that word continue should look familiar to you. Because back in January, the start of the new year, I preached a series on discipleship, and the title of the series was Continue. Okay, and in that series, we learned that true disciples of Christ continue in His Word, and they continue in the faith, even through much tribulation. And now we're going to add another concept to that. They also continue steadfastly with the church. To continue steadfastly is actually a single word in the Greek from which our English Bible is translated. The continue part comes from a word for strength. It means to be strong. And then to that verb, that action word is attached a prefix that intensifies the meaning of the verb and amplifies and emphasizes the time element involved. And so we're talking here about much strength being applied over time. All right, so to continue steadfastly means to endure with strength. It means to persist. It means to persevere. And in addition to that, this particular action word in the Greek is in a tense for a continuing action over time. So very literally, we could say that they were continuing to continue steadfastly. In other words, these new believers that were added to the church, they also persevered in their new faith in Christ, and in the company of fellow believers, they formed new habits of life, and they persisted in those habits with purpose. Now, I said to you last week that part of being added to the church is to continue with the church, and that is what these new believers were doing. They didn't just follow Christ in baptism and then fall by the wayside. They didn't join the church and then disappear. They didn't talk a lot about being faithful, but never actually follow through. They didn't show a flash in the pan enthusiasm for Christ that quickly faded away into nothing, but rather they grabbed hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and they held on tightly to their new identity as believers in Jesus Christ, and they also stuck to one another like glue. Their new life in Christ was a life of togetherness with God's people. And I'm sure they had some obstacles to overcome in order to persevere. Maybe some of them had to deal with alienation from their family and friends because they had become believers in Christ. Maybe some of them had to deal with other kinds of persecution, like being put out of the Jewish synagogue. In addition to that, they also had to deal with all the regular problems of life, such as sickness, health problems, family problems, lack of employment, poverty. But despite any and all distractions, these new believers were faithful to their testimony, and they were faithful to the assembly of the local church. When the whole body of believers got together, they were present in the midst. What a great example for us, folks. And so I want to make a couple of applications right here as we consider this main action word to continue steadfastly. And the first application that I want to make is to new believers, those who are relatively young in the faith. Maybe also young in age. Maybe you're a young person here today and you become a Christian. You've made a profession of faith in Christ. You're still relatively young, just getting started in the Christian life. Maybe an adult who's a relatively new believer. The application that I would like to make to you today is I want you to understand that a commitment to follow Jesus Christ is for the long haul. It is a lifelong commitment. Now, sometimes I have observed in the past that people tend to maybe sometimes think about their baptism as kind of the end, the final step of the road in their Christian experience. It seems like sometimes people get baptized so they can check that off of their bucket list or something like that. You know, maybe they say to themselves, well, I think I'm good with God now. You know, I've been baptized. I've added that now to my spiritual resume. And oh, it was certainly a wonderful experience and all that. But now it's time for me to get on with my life. I want you to understand that baptism is not the end of the line. It's not the end of the story at all. It's just the beginning of the journey. My friend, there is so much more ahead of you. And so after you make it through verse number 41, after you have received the word with gladness and you've been saved, and then you've been baptized and you've been added to the church, then what you need to do is you need to go on to verse number 42 and you need to steadfastly continue to follow Christ. And it is not going to be easy, because you will have to turn your back upon the world in order to follow Jesus Christ. And there will be much tribulation on that road that you will have to endure. You'll have to press ahead on through. And so it may not seem like it's a very easy way at times. But the good news, believer, is that you are not alone on that journey, because God is with you. And He says to us in Hebrews chapter number 13, verses 5 and 6, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Believer, God says He will be your helper, and He will strengthen you whenever the going gets tough. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Know this, believer, that God will help you to do whatever He wants you to do. You can do anything that God wills for you to do, because He is living inside you, and He will give you the strength to help you to stick it out and to see it through and to succeed. And that strength that you apply over time to persevere, guess what? It's really His strength in you, working in you first and then through you to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first reason that you should continue steadfastly is because you have a helper. You have God. He is with you. But then secondly, in addition to that, you're traveling with your family as well. You know, whenever I go on a trip, I don't really like to go by myself. I'm not a big fan of solo trips, road trips especially. It's just not that much fun to travel by yourself. If I'm going on a trip, I want to take my family with me, because those are the people I love most in this whole world, the people I want to spend time with the most. And they make a trip so much more enjoyable and bearable. But you know what? In much the same way, God never intended the Christian to travel alone on that path of discipleship, because, believer, you have a family now. God is your Father. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, they are your family. The people that you should love the most, the people that you should want to spend the time with the most, and we travel side by side as we follow Christ together. And so we support one another. And sometimes we even carry each other. We encourage each other. We pray for each other. We help one another, and we continue together. That brings me to a second application that I want to make here about this principle of steadfastly continuing, and that is to the weary or discouraged Christian, because there may be some here today that are weary or discouraged, or maybe you've been that way in the past. And so I want to encourage you today that if you're down in your spirit, if you're feeling discouraged, if you've been dealing with problems, if you're feeling flat out, worn out, if you're tired of all the opposition, you're tired of all the struggle and the trials and all of that, then I want to encourage you as well this morning to steadfastly continue. Run with patience the race that has been set before you. As a matter of fact, please hold your place in your Bible here in the book of Acts, and would you turn, please, to Hebrews chapter number 12. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter number 12 so we can look at this passage, a little bit more extended passage. I'm going to take you through it here briefly this morning so we can see a few things for this application. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Many of you have these memorized. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're all in a race. We're supposed to run the race with patience, and we're supposed to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a focus of faith, not on ourselves, but on the Lord. But now let's go on to verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." Well, that really brings our hardships into perspective, doesn't it? Because even though we might have gone through a lot, no matter what we are going through, we have certainly not ever begun to suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us. We haven't begun to approach that kind of suffering. And so the first reason that we should steadfastly continue, folks, is because Christ blazed the trail for us on this race course. I mean, he ran it ahead of us. He went through suffering that we know nothing about. He suffered in our place more than we can imagine. And then the second reason that we should also continue steadfastly in that race is because suffering is a part of God's program for his children. He laid out the race course, and guess what? He made it difficult in places on purpose. Let's read verses 5 and 6. Look at verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Those verses remind us that God chastens his children for their own good. But I need to explain to you that that's not talking just about chastening for sin. There is a specific kind of chastening for sin, but there is also a more general chastening for our growth. And so that's in the context, that's what's being talked about here as well. So have you ever wondered why God stands by and allows his child to suffer? In fact, maybe you've had a conversation with God like that in the past. "Lord, if you love me, why are you allowing me to suffer here?" And the reason is because that suffering has a purpose. It is a training exercise to make us better and to help us grow. Let me try to illustrate that for you. You know what? If my child has, if my child sustains some kind of a random injury, let's say, you know, slams a finger in a door or something like that, you know, I'm going to do everything in my power to alleviate my child's suffering as quickly as possible because I love my child and I don't want to see my child suffer. But I might also ask my children to go outside and hoe and weed the garden. Okay, and we have a fairly good-sized garden plot, so you could spend a lot of hours out there hoeing and weeding the garden. And so while they're out there hoeing and weeding the garden on a hot summer day, you know what? They might think they're suffering. They might say to me, "Dad, we're tired of this. We're getting weary here. This is going to take forever. We're never going to finish this. Can we quit now?" And you know what? I might say no. Why would I say no? Is it because I don't love my children? Not at all. It's because I have a purpose. All right, there's a job that needs to be done. I want them to learn how to work hard. I want them to learn how to persevere through a little bit of adversity. And besides, it's good exercise for them. And so I'm not going to keep them out there forever, but I might ask them to suffer for a time, quote unquote, suffer for a time. In the same way, folks, God never allows his children to suffer pointlessly or endlessly. And praise God for that. But he does sometimes allow us to suffer purposefully. Let's look at verse number 11 of this chapter. He says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." That verse reminds us of something we all know. It's certainly never fun to suffer. No chastening is joyous in the moment. But God uses these experiences to grow the fruit of Christ's likeness in our lives, to make us righteous like he is righteous. And that word exercise there in verse number 11 is from a Greek word that we get an English word gymnasium from. And so the idea of that word, God is exercising us with this suffering, with this chastening, the idea is that God is taking us to the gym to give us a workout. And you've heard the expression, no pain, no gain. That's right. So what should we do when we are weary and discouraged? What should we do when we are feeling pain? We should keep on training, keep on running, keep on enduring, keep on overcoming. Let's read verses 12 and 13 now. I want you to see these two verses. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now those verses are addressed to the weary or the discouraged Christian, and they say to us, don't quit, don't fall out, don't fall by the wayside, but get back up and get back into the race. Which you can do. It's your choice. God will strengthen you to get back into that race and to persevere. And yes, sometimes that going will seem unbelievably tough, but God told us right here to expect that to be the case, didn't He? Many other passages. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. God told us it's going to be difficult at times. But no matter how insurmountable those obstacles might seem, how difficult the circumstances may become, do not quit, believer. Do not give up. Do not slack off. Do not throw in the towel. Do not fall out. Do not turn aside. Do not fall into some pit of sin. Do not pull away from God. Do not pull away from your family, but steadfastly continue. Because that's what Christians do. That is the main action word here in this passage. They continued steadfastly. And God will give us the grace to do the same. But now let's go on. Let's talk about the areas where they continued. Four areas. Back here to Acts chapter 2, 42 now, okay? Four areas where these new believers continued steadfastly. They are, first of all, in the apostles' doctrine. Secondly, in the apostles' fellowship. Third, in breaking of bread. Fourth, in prayers. And I want to submit to you that these four activities must be maintained by every church that wants to stay in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. These are also ways that we as a church corporately show our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are also four areas of individual responsibility and spiritual discipline for every believer. So these are very important. I'm going to take the next few Sundays to go through these. Today we're just going to focus on that first one. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is that talking about? Well, this is very important. This is the next step of discipleship. After being added to the church. The word doctrine means teaching or instruction. And the source of that teaching was the apostles. Okay, so when it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine, I'll just try to break that down for you. I think that means three things. First of all, that means they continued to master some particular information. They continued to master some particular information. Now the context here, verse 42, is that the Apostle Peter had just preached the death, the burial, and the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and had invited his hearers to exercise faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, so when it says that they continued in the apostles' teaching, that means that they continued to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so I have two things for you here about the doctrine of the apostles. I didn't get this onto the handout, but I do have a slide here. First of all, it is the doctrine of Christ. All right, and that includes the saving gospel of Christ, first of all. That was the first thing Peter preached to them. So let me just explain to you the saving gospel of Christ. The saving gospel of Christ is that Christ died for our sins, and He was buried, and He rose again from the dead. All of that in fulfillment of Scripture. He was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses, and He is still alive today. Right now, He's ascended in heaven, and He's seated on the right hand of God, and He is ready and willing to able to save people that will come to Him by faith. Now, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ also contains some very important doctrines. The first is the doctrine of sin. It says that Christ died for our sins. So let's understand that, okay? That means that we're all sinners. We all have this thing called sin. Sin is when we transgress God's law. We break God's law. And the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, okay? And not just once or twice, but we are all sinners. And because of that, we have disqualified ourselves from heaven. We've missed God's mark, His standard of perfection. We've fallen short from His glory. The Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve for our sin, is to die physically, yes, but then to die a second time. The Bible calls the second death. That is to be cast body and soul into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone for all of eternity. That is the just wages and paycheck of sin. And folks, the Bible teaches that those who are without Jesus Christ are already under the condemnation and wrath of a holy God because of their sin. And God is just, so He will not sweep sin under the rug. He's not just going to give you a bye or give you a pass. That sin must be dealt with. That is the doctrine of sin, but the saving gospel of Jesus Christ is good news, and it also contains the doctrine of the Savior. That God gave us His Son. God the Son left heaven. He became a man, and as a man, He went to death upon a cross. And there upon that cross, the perfect God-man took all of our sins upon Himself. They were heaped upon Him, and He died in our place as our substitute, paying our fine in full to God. So now it is possible for God to credit His perfect righteousness to our account by faith. If we will simply trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll wash away our sins and give us everlasting life, because the Lord Jesus purchased that gift for us through His death. Everlasting life is a gift that you and I could never earn or purchase for ourselves, but He paid for it in full. And the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that the doctrine of Christ is a saving gospel of Christ. And this is critically important information, my friend, because the Bible makes it very clear where you stand in relation to this doctrine means a whole lot for your eternity. 2 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." The word abide means remain, okay? And so, my friend, if you have not positioned yourself in the doctrine of Christ by faith in Jesus Christ, then please understand, you do not have God in your life, and you are not on your way to heaven. You are still a transgressor. You are still lost and wandering and headed for an eternity in hell. And so I want to encourage you today, my friend, that if you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and death and hell, to trust Him today. The Bible says, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But you'll never be able to earn and deserve heaven on your own through your good works. We cannot deserve it. We'll never earn it. We receive everlasting life as a free gift of God's grace by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, you need to put your trust in Christ alone, in what He did for you, in His death and burial and resurrection from the dead. So that is the first part of the doctrine of Christ. I want you to understand it's the saving gospel of Christ. But then secondly, it's also the doctrine of how Christ is the focus and the fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. On the day of His resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ traveled along the road to Emmaus with two of His disciples. And as they were going along, they had a conversation. And the Bible says that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. The Lord Jesus took those two disciples through the whole Old Testament. Imagine what that must have been like. The Bible says their hearts burned within them as they heard how Christ had fulfilled all the scriptures. I'm sure these new disciples here on the day of Pentecost also had burning hearts and eager ears to hear how the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the Old Testament, pointed to Him. The doctrine of Christ also includes what Christ said and did when He was on the earth. We find that in the Gospels. And then finally, it also includes everything that Christ wants believers to understand and do, which is the rest of the New Testament. Let me show you a couple more verses. John 14:26. The Lord Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." John 16:13. The Lord Jesus said, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." People have pointed out that these two verses here, the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-authenticated the revelation of the New Testament, which had not yet been written. Because in those two verses, we see the three major divisions of the New Testament. First of all, He said the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. That's talking about the fact that He would help the apostles to remember the things that Jesus said and did and make a perfect record of those for us, which is found in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Secondly, He said the Holy Spirit will teach you all things And that's talking about most the bulk of the New Testament, the epistles, all of the truth that believers need for this church age. And then third, he said he will show you things to come, which is talking about the very last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation. And folks, all of that was given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, who was given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it came through the apostles and the prophets. And so first of all, the apostles' doctrine is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. But then the second thing is, it's also the doctrine of the New Testament. Very important that we understand that, because the authors were the apostles were the primary authors of the New Testament. And the doctrine that they preached has now been recorded for us in God's Word. So we can't go today to hear Peter preach or John or Paul. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? We cannot go to hear them preach in person. But guess what? We know what they would say, because what they preach has been written down for us. They wrote it down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the way that we continue in the apostles' doctrine today is by steadfastly continuing to hear and study and learn and master and apply the teachings of the Word of God from cover to cover. And so in this way, this message here this morning that I'm preaching is kind of like part two of that message I preached on Dedication Sunday about building people up in God's Word. Because just like those people in Israel in Nehemiah's time who all came together as one man to hear the Word of God, so these new believers here on the day of Pentecost had a hunger to hear the truth of God's Word. When it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that means they were not content to know just a little bit about Jesus Christ and leave it at that. They wanted to learn as much about Him as possible. I'm sure they wanted to know everything that He said and did when He was on the earth. They wanted to know everything that the Old Testament said about Him. They wanted to hear the eyewitness testimony of the apostles. They wanted to hear their Spirit-filled, Christ-centered expositions of the Scriptures. They wanted to know the will of Jesus Christ for their lives as believers. And so they continued as they had begun by listening to and receiving the instruction of God's Word. And folks, if we love the Lord Jesus Christ, we should love to learn about Him as well. We should not be content to skim the surface of Scripture. We should want to dig deep and mine out the riches of the mysteries and the counsels of God. Those are not just for people with seminary training. God has given those for every believer. We should have a steadfastly continuing appetite for the truth of God's Word that should lead us to passionately pursue a mastery of Bible truth. True disciples continue in the Word, not because they have to, but because they want to. They say, like the songwriter said, "More about Jesus would I know. More of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus in His Word. Holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me." Believer, is that your heart's cry today? Is it more? Give me more about Jesus. Do you love to hear and learn about Jesus? If you do, then you will continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The first thing that it means is that these believers continued to master some particular information. Secondly, they also continued to maintain a personal connection. They continue to maintain a personal connection. Obviously, they could not pick up a New Testament at this point in time to learn about Christ, because the New Testament, none of it had been written yet here in Acts chapter number 2. And so if they were going to learn the doctrine of Christ, and if they were going to learn about how Christ had fulfilled all the Old Testament Scriptures, then they had to go to where the apostles were to hear them teach. So when it says these believers continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that also means that they continued steadfastly under the sound of the apostles' teaching and preaching in the meetings of the local church. They stayed in the place where they could hear God's word. They were steadfast in the preaching services of the church. And folks, we should be as well. Folks, if we're going to continue steadfastly in the truths of the Word of God, then we need to maintain a vital personal connection to the teaching ministry of the local church. And we should seek to be fed as often as possible. Would you notice here that our text does not say that these believers continued casually? It does not say that they continued occasionally. It does not say that they continued periodically in the apostles' doctrine. The Scripture makes a point, as I explained to you earlier in this message, the Scripture makes a point of emphasizing the strength of their continuing bond to the teaching of the local church. They weren't just hungry, but they were feeding themselves regularly in God's Word in church. You know what 1 Peter chapter 2 says, verses 2 and 3, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In other words, if you've tasted the grace of God in salvation, then this is what you should be doing, my friend. You should be making it a priority to desire and to feed upon the spiritual nourishment of the Scriptures regularly and as often as you can. I like what Ironside said in his commentary on Acts 2:42. In this point right here, he said, if you profess to accept Christ as your Savior, see that you are often found where the Word of God is opened up. That's good advice. Maintain your personal connection. And then the third thing that it means to continue in the apostles' doctrine, that means they continued to make a practical implementation. They continued to make a practical implementation. They didn't just listen and learn the truth, but they lived it out. And so in this sense, continuing in doctrine is the same thing as continuing in the Word of Jesus Christ. It means to live in submission to Christ and to walk in obedience to His commands. They didn't just get baptized and join the church and then go their own way so they could do their own thing. They didn't come on strong in the fellowship of the church for a month or two and then drop out and disappear. They didn't struggle to put 2 weeks of regular church attendance together in a row. They continued steadfastly in a life of true discipleship, following Jesus Christ. And so now you know what it means to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I just have one question by way of application. Actually, I have two questions this morning for you. The first question, are you steadfastly continuing, like these believers did, in the teachings of God's Word? Are you imitating their example? Could this be truly said of you? Does that important action word, to continue steadfastly, does that describe your whole approach to your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you steadfast in your commitment to Christ and to His family despite the obstacles and despite the opposition? Are you continuing strong as you began? And are you staying in the race for the long haul? Even though you might grow weary and discouraged from time to time, are you enduring? Are you persevering? Are you pressing ahead, running that race with patience that has been set before you? And then very specifically, are you seeking to master the information and maintain the connection and make the implementation of God's Word to your life? See, the reason that this area comes first in that list of four areas, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. I like what John Phillips said. He said, the reason it comes first is because doctrine always comes first. So once again here, we are reminded about the fact that the Word of God must be the center of church life. It's at the center. The preaching and teaching of the Bible. And we've talked about that before, but you know, last time we talked about that, we really looked at it more from the standpoint of what the church needs to do to maintain the centrality of the Word of God in the local church. But today we've looked at it more from the standpoint of the individual, and that is just as important because even if the church is doing things right in the ministry of the Word, you will not benefit from it, my friend, unless you continue to be steadfast in doctrine. Are you being steadfast in doctrine? And then the very important second question I'm going to ask you is, have you begun to abide in the doctrine of Christ? I'm asking you, have you been saved? Okay. Does the Lord Jesus Christ abide in you? Is he living in your heart by faith? Has there ever been a time in your life when you personally believed that saving gospel of Christ? Not just that Jesus Christ was a good man, not just that Jesus Christ died on the cross, but I am the guilty sinner that Jesus Christ died to save. He was paying the price for my sins. And understanding that, my friend, out of the faith in your heart, have you called upon his name to be saved? If not, I want to encourage you, believe the gospel today. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And we're